chapter 2 as we continue on our series entitled The Advent. The Advent, last week's message entitled A God for Nothing. A God for Nothing. We are going to the second part of our series. Today's message is entitled Beautifully Backwards. Beautifully Backwards. So chapter 2, verse 5, we read this last week, we're going to read it again. This is the backdrop text of our series. The Word of God says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to this place of adoration and worship, that as we reflect on what you blessed us with 2,000 years ago, and the gift of your Son, Father, we just right now need to hear your thoughts audible. So, Father, speak to us. Transform us in this encounter. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Let the redeemed say,
Amen.
Amen. The butterfly entered the cocoon and emerged a lowly caterpillar. Never again to fly.
So backwards. So radically. Beautifully backwards. In our text, and we discussed this last week, we discover that at one time during God's existence, he was willing to be transformed into nothing. Nothing. We learn that in a world that challenges us to always become something, make something of yourself, you've heard growing up, your parents wanting to be proud of you, you better make a name for yourself. You better not bring shame to this family. You better make something of yourself. Here God, who is everything, who is more than something, gets to a place in his existence where he becomes nothing. You know, there's great heated discussions on the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, questions that are asked even by children, you know. Was Jesus always the Son? Was the Father always the Daddy? Was that the role he always had? We learn in our theology, in our doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They're co-eternal. They're co-creators. That they do things together as a team. In fact, in the Hebrew, Elohim is actually plural. It sounds kind of funny because it almost sounds like this in English. I am God's. I am one. The Elohim is more like a team. It's a team of three. And together, team God, they do things in concert. But you must ask yourself a question. If they're equal and they're all eternal and they all are creators and they all do things together, I mean, you can't help but ask the question, well, was Jesus always the boy in the relationship? Was he always the son? Was he always looking up to daddy? I mean, don't you think in your own understanding of the relationship between a father and son that the father is greater? In fact, most of us believe that. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, but we pray to the Father. Even as Christ was on this earth, he says, I can do nothing of my own, John chapter 5. Everything that I am, it comes from the Father. I do nothing of my own accord. Nothing is my will. I have no power innately in myself. It all comes from him. So it always appeared that Jesus was the second tier, you know? And the Holy Spirit, he was like a straggle-along, you know? He was the person that wasn't as cute in the trio of the Godhead, right? He's the one that just kind of tagged along with the other two. But the Bible tells us that they're equal and that they're the same. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So family, where we get this idea that Christ is somehow less, somewhat, it's puzzling. But at the same time, it's so real. Listen to the text here. Listen to our text in chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2 of Philippians, it says in verse 6, being in very nature of God, being God himself, did not think or consider equality with God. So Jesus gets to a point in his existence where he says, I will no longer be on par. I am willing to submit. I am willing to humble myself. I am willing to become nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He does something that is so backwards. Caterpillars enter a cocoon to become butterflies. Butterflies do not enter into a cocoon to become caterpillars. They don't trade their wings for legs and creep and crawl on the earth. They don't change their beautiful colors and decorative wings for scaly, prickly skin. But yet Jesus does things backwards. In John chapter 1, the Word of God tells us in verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That through him all things were created. Everything that had ever been created had not been created without his hand in it. And verse 14 tells us that this Word became flesh. Family, I'm going to suggest something to you, that God's thoughts being made audible in the life of Christ was a permanent and irreversible change. That this idea of God becoming nothing, taking on the form and likeness of man, is a permanent change. When he left his disciples and he ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, listen, the same way you saw me leave is the same way I'm going to come back. I'm going to be the same cat you used to roll with in the streets of Jerusalem. There's going to be no change at all. After his resurrection, he still looked the same. In fact, as we discussed last week, he still bore the marks of his death. The butterfly becoming a caterpillar. God's thoughts being made audible. God becoming flesh. Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 that God is spirit, yet now he's more than just spirit. He's a person who walks among us. And Paul tells us in Philippians that this is the same attitude that you and I must possess, that you and I must acquire, the same attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, last week we focused more on the aspect of humility, being willing to be nothing, to be the submissive one in the relationship, for others to come first before you. I want to focus on another aspect in this beautiful mystery. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we discussed this in our filling station on Wednesday nights. I know we don't have the largest crowd come out, but for those who come out, we're blessed. And Paul says in his email to Timothy, In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, this is the mystery of godliness, that Jesus became human, that he became man. This is part of the mystery of godliness. So this early afternoon, I want to focus on this aspect of the Word being made flesh. I understand the part of God becoming nothing now. I'm beginning to grasp it a little bit. I realize in order for him to be our Savior, there had to be a place in time where God becomes nothing. But I want to delve into this realization, this actualization of God becoming flesh and what it means for us today. One of my favorite movies growing up was Superman. The sequel, Superman 2. Not Superman 1, for sure not Superman 3, and for sure not Superman 4. But Superman 2 was my favorite movie as a child. I remember when the advertisement would show up on the television screen, the commercial of when the movie was to show. And I was so excited, and it would start at 8 p.m., and I would beg my mother if I could stay up just a little bit longer, just a little bit later than my curfew of 9 or 9:30. And she says, you can do that only if you take a nap. So I would take a nap in the afternoon, and I would try to get as much sleep so that I could convince my mother that I would have enough sleep, enough rest to go to school tomorrow, even if I went to bed late. And I would love watching that movie. And the movie was about three characters from Superman's a planet that had been destroyed that somehow came out of the Phantom Zone, and they arrived at Earth and they wanted to battle with Superman, known as Kal-El. And I couldn't wait for the showdown. Superman against the three bad guys from his old hometown. You get him, Superman. But something strange happened, and my mind couldn't wrap around it. Superman fell in love with Lois Lane. I'm thinking, wait a second, listen, man, don't get distracted here, okay? You have a purpose, a mission. There's a plan in your life. You can't be sidetracked. And most of the time, Superman didn't even have his red cape on. And he wore glasses, and he slicked his hair back, and he was a little bit awkward, and he would bump into things. And he would walk instead of fly. And they would call him Clark Kent instead of Superman. This didn't make sense to me, because if I was Superman, I would show up at church with my blue tights and my red boots. And I would sit in the pew and say, yeah, I'm Superman. What of it? No alter ego. No secret identity. I am Superman. I would show up at the bank with my red cape. The whole world would know who I am. But for Superman, he actually wanted to fit in with mankind. He wanted to be Clark Kent. And then he wanted to fall in love and be loved. So somewhere during this movie, Superman is so desperate to become a human being so he could be just like the one he loves, Lois Lane, that he walks into this machine in his fortress of solitude, and he goes through what is considered a reversal of power. His father, who has long gone, been passed away, has left a DVD recording. Some of y'all know those little crystals that have his father's image and thoughts. And the father tells him through a past recording, he says, son, this is irreversible. If you step into this machine, you will no longer have superpowers among these people. There is no way you can get your powers back. Do you understand what you're about to do? Do you realize that you're about to sacrifice all that you are just so that you can be in a relationship with a human being? So Superman says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I, at 9 years old, was, no, Superman! No! And every time I'd see the movie, it was like I was seeing it for the first time again. I was still talking to him at the, you know, my face just glued to the set, screaming, "Superman, no, no!" And as soon as he becomes human, him and Lois Lane go hand in hand to a diner and have something to eat, and he feels so good that here he is, he's just normal. And they show on the news, breaking news, that these three supervillains are now taking over the world. Amen. And they're now calling out Superman, "Stand and fight against us. We'll take you down as well." Except Superman no longer has powers. Family, irreversible transformation. Losing what is considered power and strength to become nothing and normal. God, who is divine, who is spirit, and can't be clothed in anything, is willing to put on the garments of humanity. You see, when we think about the season of Christmas and we think about Jesus coming again, most of us just focus on the baby that's in a cradle and it's cute, and one day he might grow up to be a strong man and one day he will die. But we miss how beautifully backwards it is that God became you. So desperate to be in a relationship with you, so desperate to win your love, so desperate to know you and for you to know him, that he enters into this machine knowing that the transformation will be irreversible. He will never be the same again. The God who was dependent on no one will now be dependent. So from this point on, listen to Jesus' rhetoric. He'll say stuff like this: "I can't do anything on my own," as I mentioned in John 5. Even at his trial, he tells them, "Don't you know that I have power to call on angels and they will come to my rescue?" When I first read that, I'm like, "Jesus, what do you mean calling angels, bruh? Just flex your muscles. You're God. All you have to do is use your heat vision and you'll destroy them right now." Yet Jesus says, "I don't have heat vision. If I'm going to get bailed out of this, someone has to have my back. Someone must come to rescue me." Family, we most of us miss the beauty of Bethlehem because we see this as some temporary thing that God just was willing to give up for 33 years. What's 33 years when you live forever, right? It's just a little drop in the bucket. It's not really that big of a deal. It's just God showing up. He just wants to tell us how much he loves us, and that's it. But we miss the point that God truly gave his life for our life. He was willing to sacrifice everything that we might have everything. He became nothing. He became flesh so that you and I could put on the immortal. It's a trade. This is not something that God says, "Okay, listen, I'm going to do my best to throw you a line and I'm going to try to reel you in as fast as I can." God says, "No, I will take your place. I will become like you so that you can become like me. I am willing to take your place so that you may have my place." In fact, he tells us that because of this exchange, because of this trade, that we will be able to sit in heavenly places, that we'll be able to have our throne next to his throne. He tells us in John 17 that, "Father, may they know that you love me, that you love them as much as you love me. I in them and you in me, may we all become one." This Trinity, because of the exchange, is willing to involve you to be a part of the Godhead permanently. We will have a connection with the Godhead that even angels do not have. There is a specialness, a significance that has been placed upon us because of the trade that was made 2,000 years ago that we'll never, no matter what the economy's like in heaven or on earth, our value will never depreciate. throughout the ceaseless ages, we will be considered sons and daughters of God. We will be considered brothers with Christ. I know it's hard to grasp. This is the mystery of godliness. So in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus became flesh. Family, let me ask you this question. As Christ was willing to be God's thoughts audible, he was willing to become flesh that he might share God's character, God's word, God's love expressed in action, in touch. How about you and I? Are we God's word audible? Have we been God's word made flesh? Have we been willing to follow Christ's example and have the exact same attitude that there's nothing in this world that will stop us from reaching people because of our great love for humanity? Are we willing to go through irreversible changes? Willing to give up anything that might hinder us or get in the way that we might win people to Christ? Have we thought about the sacrifice that Christ made and the same sacrifice that we're called to also make? You see, family, if we don't understand what Jesus is doing 2,000 years ago in a cradle, in a stable, in the town of Bethlehem, then we miss the entire point of Christianity. Most of us want to focus on the death because we think the death was the most important part. But family, as I suggested before many times, the death took 6 hours. His life took 33 years. Just based on time, which one do you think was more important? We miss the life. If all God did was come and die, we wouldn't know him. We think it was a crazy individual with some, you know, death wish. If someone came to you and just simply said to you, hey, listen, you don't know me, but I'm in love with you. I'm going to cut my arm off for you because I'm so in love with you. You would think, crazy person. But I'll do it. I love you so much. And they begin to saw their arm off and blood squirting everywhere. You're like, you are crazy. Who are you? I know you don't know me. I'm only here for an hour, but I'm here to tell you I love you. We wouldn't get it. God's thoughts made audible. God, the Word, being made flesh. God's Spirit being lived out in humanity. The divine becoming one with you and I. Emmanuel, God with us. And this season, that's where our mind and our thoughts should be. In my life, am I God's word audible? Have I allowed the Spirit to give birth into me this new life, this new creation, this new refined character to the point when people see me and interact with me, when people live with me and work with me, that they know that God is with us, that I have taken on an irreversible transformation, never to go back to the old person or the old ways. I have become a new creature. I have a new mind. I have a new heart in me. I will never be the same again. And some will look at you and say, but taking on the vow to follow Christ means you have to give up stuff. And I don't like that. I don't like that we have to give up things. I don't like that it appears that you have to lose out on fun and excitement and doing your own thing. Why would you go into a machine and give up your freedom? It's beautifully backwards. Do you know that Satan wanted to become just like God? in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Listen to what Satan says as we begin to wrap up. Isaiah 14. Starting with verse 12. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Listen to what he says. I will what? I will ascend. I will become something. I will be better. I will be greater. I will be on top. I'm going upwards. I'm going up. I'm getting to the highest heights. I am the morning star. I am the bright one. I. And yet, just the opposite of what we read in Philippians 2, where Jesus seems to say, "I won't ascend, I'll descend." Where Satan says, "I will become something," Christ says, "I will become nothing." Where Satan says, "I want to go to the highest heights," Christ says, "I'll go to the lowest low." Where Satan says, "I want your throne," Jesus says, "I give up my throne." You see how beautifully backwards it is? Most of us want heaven. We want to go to the highest heights. That's why you're here. You want to know Jesus because there's something in it for you. There's a promise of a better life. How about for Christ? He gave up his better life for our life. Have you been so heavenly minded that you have no earthly good? Your desire to ascend has left you blind to the depths that we find people in every day. You want to ascend to where God is? Descend to where he is. When the angels split open the sky in Luke chapter 2 and said, "Glory to God in the highest." Where was Jesus when they said that? In a smelly manger. Beautifully backwards, isn't it? Glory to God in the highest. Jesus even cues us in. He says, to be great in the kingdom of God is to be the best servant. That's how we're great. We're servants. Amen. Beautifully backwards. God is challenging you, family. He's challenging me to take on an irreversible transformation where we'll never be the same again. To be God's Word made flesh. There's people that need to know about this Savior, and they need to know through you. They might never read the Bible. They might never want to step foot in a church. But they can still have an encounter with God living in you. Emmanuel, God with you, working through you, moving through you. God's thoughts made audible. God in flesh in you. Are you ready for that irreversible transformation? The butterfly entered the cocoon and emerged a lowly caterpillar. Never again to fly. Never again to fly. So backwards, so radically, beautifully backwards. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for those beautifully penned words from Ty. I thank you that our minds have been focused on what is beautifully backwards. That with new eyes, we've been able to take a glimpse into what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and realize that the height is low and rich is poor and strong is weak. It's all beautifully backwards. So Father, may we leave this place with a new call, a new mission, a new understanding that we need an irreversible transformation. As Christ was born 2,000 years ago in flesh, Father, we're looking for a spiritual rebirth. May your Holy Spirit implant within us this new spiritual baby that will grow up, that gets rid of the old woman, the old man, that we're new creatures. Father, may we live out your thoughts audibly. May we be an expression of divinity in people's lives. May they know you because they've come to know us. Father, we thank you for that challenge, and we thank you for the gift of transformation. Father, we want it to be irreversible. We don't want to go back to the way we used to be. We don't want to do things the way we used to do them. Father, we're willing to let go of our red capes, our angry heat vision, our super breath of hurtful words, our flight that has us escaping instead of dealing with issues. Father, we're willing to be normal, to give up self, to give up power. We're willing to be beautifully backwards. And we thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen. Amen.
it's me.